Good morning, Mill City. So good to be with you. Thank you for joining us today. So I went to high school in the 80s, and in 1988, an album came out by, at that time, one of my, and still, one of my favorite bands, U2. And it was the album Rattle and Hum. And on that particular album, there's a song called Helter Skelter. And on the album, it's a live album, Bono says, Charles Manson stole this song from the Beatles, and we're stealing it back. Well, we're in a series called Joy, and I think that some joy has been stolen, and it's time to steal it back. Because there's some joy stealers, and we can admit, I love what Julia Roberts says. She says, 2020's been hard on all of us. Hey, that's funny. I don't care what you say. It's been a hard year, but the word for our year is joy. And so we want to come around this. We came around this in the beginning of the year. We're going to come around this here for these couple of weeks. And so as we jump into what it means for us to live in joy, we're talking about how we engage that. Some people I've heard say, well, choose joy. But actually, if you look through the scriptures, Scripture paints a picture of joy actually being given, not chosen. For instance, Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Or Psalm 16, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life, you will fill me with joy in your presence. It's God who does the filling. We can choose a good attitude, but we are filled with and overflow with joy. I kind of think of something like this. You know, we might be filled with joy, but in being filled, we also can drip out and lose that which we're being filled with. And so last week, we talked about the joy stealer, or the hole maybe in our life where joy leaks out. We talk about comparison. Talked about how comparison undermines our joy. And so today I want to talk again about another thing that causes that which we are filled with to leak out. And so I love what Evelyn Underhill says. She's a spiritual director. She says, the spirit of joy and the spirit of hurry cannot live in the same house. See, we live in a culture where hurry doesn't just happen now and then. It's actually normal in our 21st century America. I mean, think of the schedule of a hurried life. You know, I can't stop. I've got to go from here to there. And it's like, from the day, moment you get up to the time you go to bed, you're totally exhausted and all you think is, I got to do it over again. Running the hamster wheel. I've just got to hurry. Got to hurry from this, to hurry to that, to hurry to this, to hurry to this. Another word for hurry is busy. And busyness has become a badge of honor in our culture, or maybe a badge of importance. You know, how many people say, how are you? Oh, I'm busy, but I'm good. Translation, don't worry, I'm significant. Because I'm busy, I'm doing something important, or I am important. But I want us to consider something today. In the Gospels, the account of the life of Jesus, Jesus is never depicted as someone in a hurry. He may be full, he certainly has some very important things to do, but he's not hurried. He actually has lots of time to be interrupted. So what does this mean for us? I think it means that pace matters. Dallas Willard, really amazing author and talked a lot about spiritual formation, said hurry is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life in our day. And I'm convinced that God actually knew that maybe we'd have a propensity to slide towards hurry. So it created something for us to resist it. So that's what we want to talk about here today. How do we resist that which is so normal and maybe we have a propensity towards? It's called Sabbath. If we are going to fight hurry, fight busyness, and ultimately experience the fullness of joy, I believe we have to practice Sabbath. So when you think about Sabbath, maybe what comes to mind is the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment talking about Sabbath. Now, if I can just pause for just 1 second, just think about that. Sabbath is such a big deal that God puts it into the top 10 commandments, the Ten Commandments, like alongside don't murder and don't steal and don't commit adultery. Of all the commandments that could make the top 10, remembering the Sabbath makes it. Exodus chapter 20, the list of the Ten Commandments, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And a few verses later, we find that God made the Sabbath holy as a reference back to Genesis chapter 1 in the creation account. Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we get the word Sabbath from the word rest. The word rest in Hebrew is the word Shabbat. And that word means to stop working. But here we have God making the Sabbath holy. But the fourth commandment says for us to keep it holy. See, the Sabbath wasn't made holy because God called it holy. The Sabbath was made holy because God rested on it. And then he basically is saying, we keep it holy by doing the same thing that God did, by resting. Which means that we can make the Sabbath unholy. If we can keep it holy, then we can also make it unholy. How do we do that? By not resting on it. Eugene Peterson, the writer of the Message Bible, he was a pastor for over 30 years. He's written over 35 books. He said that to treat the Sabbath as merely a day off from our paid work, to do our unpaid work, he called it a bastard Sabbath. In other words, you're not keeping it holy. Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, an explanation of this particular command, which of all 10 commandments, it is the longest, the most descriptive, that gives the why. Exodus chapter 20, 9 through 10 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Now, no work for your animals. And that's some pretty significant, that's serious. I mean, we're taking this seriously when he's talking about not just you, but everybody in your house, including your animals. If I'm honest, I haven't always taken rest that seriously. Rest, I think, sounds good to all of us. We like the idea. And it sounded like a good idea to me. In 2001, I took over a college ministry in Colorado Springs, and it was growing and thriving. And in March of 2007, I had now been the college pastor for about 6 years, and it had grown from a group of about 30 students meeting on a Friday night to a group of over 1,000 students. It was really an amazing thing to be a part of, such an honor to lead in that space and to pastor and lead this new and young generation. And so, but responsibilities increased, opportunities had increased, and speed had increased. in March of 2007, 3 months prior to that, actually, I had taken on another responsibility at the church that I worked at, and every bit of margin in my life evaporated. I could feel myself running on fumes and unsure, honestly, of how I would maintain it. Looking back, I was on the verge of burnout. But at the moment, I just didn't even have time to think about that. Until I found myself on an airplane. I was on an airplane to Asia. I was going to go visit some mission teams that we had sent out. And I was 10 hours into this 15-hour flight. And at this point, my computer had died. I couldn't sleep. I didn't want to read anymore. And found myself alone with my thoughts for the first time in a long time. And so I started thinking about my schedule. Started thinking about the last 6 years. Started thinking about the last 3 months. And I started thinking about rest. And as I thought about it, as I was honest and evaluated where I was at, where I was going, the solution dawned on me. And so when I got home a week later, I sat down with my wife and I shared with her my epiphany. And I said, Jossie, I have been lying to you for the last 6 years. Now, if you ever want to freak your spouse out, I suggest this method because it worked amazing. But I told her, I said, I've been saying this is just a busy time for 6 years. You know, this is a busy summer. This is going to be a busy fall. But my implication to her, and maybe to myself, was that after this busy time, once we get to this date, once we finish this event, or once we start off this semester, then there's going to be a downtime, some time for rest, some time for us, some time for our family. But what happened for 6 years was busy time led into busy time led into busy time. And if it wasn't a busy time, it was preparation for a busy time, which made the not busy time a busy time in a new way. And I realized, I have to build it in. I can't wait for it. I have to put it into my rhythm, just like God put it into the rhythm of creation. The seventh day, every seventh day. And so really it began my journey of taking Sabbath seriously and taking my busyness seriously. And it has changed my life. I love what Walter Brueggemann says, theologian. He says, people who keep Sabbath live all 7 days differently. And I couldn't agree more. Honoring one particular day, keeping it holy, impacted the other six. Now you might say to me, Aaron, I can't do that. I have too much to do. You don't understand my job. You don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand what I have to do to keep things going. But I would suggest that if Sabbath is God's design, he built it into the fabric of creation, and then he puts it in the Ten Commandments, that if that's what he is instructing us to do and he designed us to live that way, then if we have more to do than we can do in that time frame, we can't take Sabbath, that we are doing something more than what God wants us to do. And I think my particular perspective was, well, I'll rest when I'm done. I'm going to finish my work. And it led to 6 years worth of no resting. See, Sabbath isn't a reward for finishing your work. Sabbath is a gift because your work is never finished. So, how do we rest? There's a question that in 2007 I didn't know how to answer. And maybe for some of you it's a question you don't want to answer. But remember the Hebrew word for Sabbath or rest is Shabbat, which means stop working. So we specifically have to stop working. But then the question is, do what? Do I just sit down and stare at the wall all day? I love this definition of Sabbath. A 24-hour block of time in which we stop work, enjoy rest, and practice delight. See, you may not want to stop working. I'm an Enneagram 3, so I actually really like I like achieving, and I actually feel good when I work, and I like my work. So you know what that's a combination for? That's a recipe for workaholism. So for me, I have to choose. I'm gonna stop working, not because I don't like working, but because it's important for me. I actually sometimes can feel uncomfortable when I'm not working because I'm not achieving. Because resting can feel like wasting time. And wasting time is the cardinal sin of Enneagram 3, but it also seems to be the cardinal sin of our culture. And so you know what Sabbath has helped me do? It's helped me enjoy wasting time and break free from the narrative that I am what I achieve. The narrative that our culture says you are what you produce. And if you don't produce anything, if you're not achieving anything, then you aren't anything. But Sabbath is resting in the reality that we have an identity outside of our achievement. And Sabbath isn't about doing nothing. It's actually about doing something really important, about delight. Delighting in the work that we have done, enjoying pausing. Sometimes we need to pause and look and enjoy the work that has been done and pause and recognize the work of God. To recognize that when I stop working, God still works. That God is at work, that God has been working even while I've been working and working in other ways that I don't see, that I'm not God, and that, just like it says in the Psalms, be still and know that I am God. Sabbath is a time to be still, to stop, to pause, to enjoy. I love what John Mark Comer, in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, says. He says, hurry kills joy, gratitude, and appreciation. People in a rush don't have time to enter the goodness of the moment. Sabbath helps us to stop and enter the goodness of the moment. And the more present we are to the moment, the more joy we tap into. I Sabbath on Fridays because of my work week. Sunday for me is a work day. For maybe many of you, Sabbath Sunday is your Sabbath. But you know what? I now, with now many years of resting and working on Sabbath, I so look forward to Fridays. Jossie and I have a Sabbath lunch together. And I have now come to the place where I don't just keep Sabbath. Sabbath actually keeps me. Sabbath's going to look different for different people. It's going to look different at different seasons of life. So think of it this way. What am I going to do to experience the delight of God? To experience the delight of creation and that which God has made? Ask yourself, what activities for me are life-giving? For me, mowing the grass is a really life-giving experience. For some of you, to mow your grass is the most life-sucking experience that you could do. So don't mow your grass on that day. Don't do anything with a deadline attached to it. Homework, a work project, don't do any have-tos, just do the want-tos. And when maybe even a want-to becomes a have-to, stop. Enjoy. Be free. There's a greater invitation to Sabbath than even just pausing. The greater invitation, I believe, is to healing. See, I love that on Sabbath we might recreate. Enjoy recreation, which I think if we break that word down is actually a beautiful picture of what Sabbath can be, and it's recreation. That we are living into the recreation of our souls, of our lives, and ultimately being reminded of the recreation of all things and the way that God will make all things right. Jesus got criticized by the religious leaders of his day because he healed on the Sabbath. Jesus kept the Sabbath, but he healed on the Sabbath. I think he actually did it on purpose. They were so upset with him. I think he did it on purpose to connect healing to rest. That on a day of rest, we experience healing. And there's a massive invitation here for us all. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus speaking to his disciples and ultimately speaking to his followers today and to all of humanity. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, he says, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. See, there's something about our physical bodies burning out. There's something about our giving our minds a rest and creating space one day a week. But at the end of the day, the ultimate rest can't be found in taking a Sabbath. Our ultimate rest is found in finding rest for our souls. And entering that rest is found in following Jesus. As we conclude the message here today, I want us all to think about, what's my next step? See, every week we want to listen to a message, not just listen to it and say, oh, that was good, and now I know a little bit more, and that's a good idea, but actually ask myself, what am I going to do with what I just heard? What am I going to do with it? What does it mean for me? And actually, maybe the more specific question, what next step am I going to take because of it? For some of you here today, your next step is to trust Jesus, is to take the step and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to give Jesus my life, because in following Jesus, I find rest for my soul. If you're honest with yourself right now, your soul's not at rest. You find yourself running a million miles an hour inside of yourself, not just externally going from one place to another, but on the inside, searching and finding, trying to find full satisfaction and the ability to rest. God offers it to us in following Jesus. If that's you here today, maybe for the first time, or the first time in a long time, to come home and find your rest in Jesus. If that's you, would you just maybe say this really simple prayer? Maybe you say it under your breath. Jesus, I want to follow you. I don't want to follow my own ways. I don't want to be the leader of my life. I want you to be the leader of my life, because I want to enter your rest. If that's you here today, you just made the most amazing decision of your life. Maybe your next step is to reorient your life, not around schedules and all the different things, and I'm trying to keep up with this person and do all those things, but reorient. This next week, we have Week of Prayer. It's going to be such a great opportunity. It's not only a way to pray into the fall, but it's a way to reorient ourselves as we go into the fall. So I can't encourage you enough. Be a part of our daily prayer meetings this next week, 6:30 to 7:30, online or in person at the UCA. And maybe you need to sit down with your spouse or your roommate, or you need to work some things out with your kids, and you need to evaluate your schedule. How do we create a schedule to make sure that we have space for Sabbath, so that we're not running around like chickens with our heads cut off, but in fact, we can be like Jesus. We may have full schedules, but we don't have to have hurried schedules. We have important things going on, but we're not just doing busy work. What does that look like? It's a lot of questions. It's a lot of things to think about, but I want us to take a moment. I want to pray for you wherever you find yourself. Father, I thank you. Thank you that you care about the flourishing of our life. You designed the world, and you designed us in the very beginning to flourish. And you knew that the way that we would flourish would be to engage rest, not just to work all the time to the point of burnout, but in fact to have a rhythm of rest. And so God, I pray that if we have been people that have not been keeping the Sabbath, that we would be people that would learn and lean into what that looks like. Not wait for it, not expect it after we're done working, but receive it as a gift from you and say, I am going to be still and know that you are God and delight in what I have done, what you have done, and experience healing and rest for my soul. This we pray in the powerful name of Jesus.